The rest of us will look into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or excuse me, yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sorry, chapter 9. We have, am I a little bit loud here? Am I too loud or too? Okay, I'm good. It's just me then. So we've had a couple of weeks in the beginning of this year so far to discuss living open-handed and the idea of living open-handed as believers in Christ, as Christian folks. What does that look like and why is it necessary? And we talked about first fruits, and we talked about treasures in heaven and treasures on earth, and we discussed how both of those ideas are related to the truth of the matter is that all things belong to God. Any resource we have, any treasure we have, any provision we have is not only coming from God, but belongs to God, right? And they are literally tools for us to live the Christian life in this world. And if we can wrap our minds around that and let that get through our minds and into our hearts and let the Spirit have His way with it, we would be doing good to live the Christian life, which is actually to go into the world and make disciples. Y'all would agree with that. Why would we want to do that? If you say because Jesus told us to, that would be the correct answer. But I think the better answer is because that's what we want to do to honor God. I think both answers are correct. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself is the goal. We talked about that in our Bible study this morning. We broke it down a little bit. And it's always our choice, isn't it? It's always our decision how we love God and how we love others. Well, today we're going to talk about what we can call the generous life. The Christian life is to be a generous life. And yes, we're going to apply these truths to your finances, but we're also going to apply them to every other resource that God gives you. Your time, your mind, your thoughts, your energy, your possessions. Make on down the list. Most people think generosity begins with money. Scripture teaches the opposite of that. If I asked you guys, do you trust God? What would your answer be? Yeah. Everybody said, yeah, amen. I mean, all of you are nodding your head saying, of course that's your answer. We're sitting in church on Sunday morning. And I believe that you mean that from the bottom of your heart, the best you know how. I say I trust God. The problem there is, you and I both know throughout the week, every day, throughout our time of living in this world, there are times when our behavior and our decisions and our thoughts don't line up with that statement. Here's how I know, and it's okay to admit this. Raise your hand if you've ever worried about anything. Raise your hand if you have panicked about something in your life. That's a normal emotion, isn't it? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for this one, but ask yourself, have I lived in that worry and have I lived in that panic for an extended period of time? And what does that have to say about whether or not I truly trust God in all things, with all my heart and all my soul? Because really, loving God is trusting God, isn't it? That's why it's a journey. That's why we're growing in Christ. That's why we're drawing nearer to God every day. That's the goal. Meaning we're learning how to love Him even more every day, which also translate to, here's how I'm trusting Him more every day. Here's how I'm surrendering to Him more and more. And our generosity, the generous life, reflects just how we trust our God. Right? And it's tough, isn't it? Because I think most of us at moments of life, we're ready to be generous to people. We're ready to give our finances when it's needed. Just going through the storm recently showed how our society, at least here in the mountains, is generally everyone gave what they needed to give so everyone could have what they needed to get through the storm. That was amazing to see our society that way. I wish we would live that way all the time. But when the storms go away, we go back to our own ways. Right? It's the posture of our heart. It's the position of our heart, isn't it? It's the desires, as we talked about in our Sunday morning Bible study. It's the desires of our heart that dictate whether or not we trust God or even care about what God's doing in our lives. And sometimes, whether we give or not is a reflection of. See, it's like giving or not giving is really not the heart of the issue, is it? It's really just the fruit of the issue, or lack of, the evidence of the issue. Now, just because you're not, if you think you're not a very generous person, it doesn't mean you don't love God, right? It's simply a gauge to help us understand where we are in our relationship with God. Make sense? I trust my wife more today than I did back in 1997. Some people online that are watching, they're going to be like, 97, whoa. They lived in the 90s. I actually lived in the 70s. That's as far back as I can go. I'm trying to help y'all out. So Paul's reminding the Corinthian church as we read this about that generosity is... it's not loss, it's actually participation. Being generous is not a loss, it's not a giving up of something, it's actually investing in the kingdom of God and what God is doing in the world. You see, it's different than what our world and our part of the world teaches us about letting go of something. That's why we're looking at this whole series as being open-handed. It don't mean that live in a way where everybody can just come and take whatever they want and you don't have nothing to say about it. It just means that you don't have such a tight grip on the things that belong to God that you can't participate in the kingdom of God for His glory because you're worried about yourself. That's not open-handed. So a generous life flows from trusting God and His provision. And I think if I ask y'all, do you think that God would provide all of your needs? And you all would say, amen. I'm just going to go ahead and say that for you. Right? So let's read verse 6, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. I'm going to read through all the way through, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. He says this in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest for your righteousness. Excuse me, of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And then finally in verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. That's some pretty powerful words that are written to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians needed a lot of help, in case you didn't know that. Just like we all do. They were struggling in a lot of ways. And if you get two letters written to you by Paul, you're in trouble. But I want to break this down. Let's look at verse 6 really quick and make our first point. He says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Y'all have heard that over and over again since you ever been at church. Since you ever been looking at the Bible, you've heard it and heard it and heard it. And we've heard it so much that we just think it's one of them bumper sticker sayings that we all understand. So much so that sometimes we just fly right on by it and don't even pay much attention to it, how it's affecting us in our heart. Not on purpose, right? Sometimes we just think we have information and we have understood it, so it's filed away. And when we live like that with truth from the Word of God, and we start filing things away as if we have that thing wrapped up, we don't give the Spirit of God opportunity to make application on a regular basis. Make sense? So, just encouraging you to pause your thought life for just a little while so that we can hear what the Spirit of God wants us to hear about this. Because we know that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. That's just a fact of farming, which is the illustration that's being used here. If you put two seeds in the ground, you're only going to get two plants. If you put 100 seeds in the ground, you might get 100 plants. Make sense? That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When God said to Adam, you're going to work. If you want to eat, you're going to work. Right? You're going to have to work for the food that you eat now. By the sweat of your brows, I think is the words. So that means for Adam and the rest of us, if you don't do the work, if you don't invest, then you don't get the harvest. Make sense? That's a whole nother sermon. I'm about to go down a rabbit trail. So what does this mean for us, for the believers at Oak Grove Christian Church in the mountains of North Carolina? What does that mean as we try to make disciples and we try to invite people to the Lord and we try to help people grow in Christ as they desire? What does it mean for disciple makers, people who are trying to go into the world and make disciples, right? Because it's not always about your money. It's not always about your time. It's not only about those things. All of those things are tied to how you make disciples and how you go into the world to make disciples. All those things are important and they're tied to it. But Paul's not teaching the transactional gospel. He's not saying to y'all, if you give this, then you'll get this from God. He's not saying, if you do this, then you'll get this from God. It's not like God's making a contract with us or a deal with us. God doesn't need anything he's given you. He don't need your time. He don't need your money. He don't need your thought. He don't need anything you have. He's given it to you. It's his to start with. What does that tell you? If God don't need it, what does that tell you? It tells me that he's wanting to know, am I willing to give it back to him? Because I love him and I trust him. Because I realize where it came from. For his purposes. Am I open-handed enough that if he chooses to use it in any way, I'm prepared to go with his flow. Not the flow, his flow. Right? Just roll with it. Isn't that a great way to live? Maybe, I say that like I'm an expert at it. I'm not. I like to be a person that tries to go with the flow, but sometimes the flow ain't just going the best way. And I'm just like, yeah, I can't do that. But when we're talking about God's flow, when we're talking about God's kingdom and his work, I certainly want to go with the flow, his flow. I want to go with his will. I want to do what he's doing. For two reasons. One, because it glorifies him, and two, because it blesses me. And I hope it's in that order, priority-wise. Stingy sowing reflects fear or anxiety when it comes to your relationship with God. What are you investing your time in? What are you investing your mind in? What are you investing your resources? What are you investing your money into? What's the priority? And people can, you can justify this however you want. We all have this habit of justifying things. Well, I give to God when I can. I put money in the plate when I can. I go and serve when I can. When we say when I can or anything like that, that's leftovers. We've talked about leftovers when we talk about first fruits, remember. He doesn't want any of it if it's all leftovers. God wants it all, and then he'll determine how much is appropriate for what we need in our life and how much is appropriate for us to enjoy in our life. You'll find out as we get, hopefully as we get through this, that God will outgive you every time. He will outgive you, he will outthink you, and he will outlove you. Right? I mean, we could just sit here for 5 minutes and just praise the Lord about those facts. Make sense? And here's another thing is, he will outweigh you. He's got more patience than you and more grace than you. Which is why I'm saying he don't really need what you have, or he don't even really need me. He don't need you. He wants you. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because he wants you. He don't need you. He wants you. God responds to faith-filled obedience, right? We don't like the word obedience because it means we got to do something that we're told to do. And I've said that ever since I've been at this church preaching from this pulpit. I've talked about obedience and how we all hate it. Nobody ever amens me, but you all know it's true. Because we don't like to be told what to do. If that wasn't true, we wouldn't need Jesus. Am I right? We need Jesus because we can't be obedient. Now, we get better at it sometimes, but God don't want us to give. He don't want us to be generous people because he told us to. But, you know, Jesus says, well, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. He's not saying, well, do what I say or that means you don't love me. He's saying that the desire of your heart will be to do the things that I want you to do because you love me, not because you're forced to do it or made to do it or you're obligated to do it. That's what that all is about. Luke chapter 6, write these down on your bulletin there if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 talks about how given it will be given to you. That's not transactional. Even Luke's not saying it's transactional. What Luke is trying to teach is if you get in the flow of what God's doing, you'll have what you need. It's an invitation to be a part of. Galatians chapter 6, roundabout verse 7 and 9. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That's just a fact of life. You want to be a jerk to your neighbor? Guess what? Your neighbor's probably going to be a jerk to you unless they really know Jesus, and then they're just going to pray for you and love you anyway when you don't deserve it. Proverbs chapter 11, you can read the whole proverb. It probably benefits you. There's never been a farmer who could honestly complain about his harvest if he really knows how much he's planted. Right? I mean, he probably can do it, but he knows that he didn't do much work, so he got a little bit of harvest. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You realize we're harvesting what we didn't plant. We're harvesting that which Jesus planted. We're just the workers. And we're given the tools to go and do that harvest. We're given the resources to go and be successful in doing the thing that God's invited us to do. So we don't even get to plant and we get to harvest. As long as we're involved in the kingdom of God. Because the harvest is his. Generosity is an investment in eternal outcomes, not earthly security. That's point number one. Point number two. This is where it gets hard, y'all. This is your part right here. Generosity flows from a willing and cheerful heart. Verse 7. Verse 6 was nice because it's just facts. You put something in the ground, you'll get something back. Right? Whatever you do, you'll get some kind of reaction to it. But verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Now, listen to me. Sometimes we read the Word of God and it hits us so deeply, we look around, it's like, see if anybody noticed how deep it hit us, right? Because we know what's in our heart. I know what's in my heart, and you know what's in your heart. God knows more than we know, but you know. You know what's in your heart. And you will invest heavily in the things that are in your heart, right? People do what they want to do. Their hearts, we talk about that in the Bible study. Y'all should have been at Bible study. If you weren't there, you should have been there. One must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Look, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Why? God loves a cheerful giver because it's indication that you want to give, not because you're being made to give. And I know it's like some people wrestle with this. I know there's people that would be in church today if it weren't for the fact that they believe all that we want is their money. And they're letting their love for money interfere with any relationship they could have with God. And they're totally oblivious to the fact that God doesn't want their money or need their money. So what is this about? Well, first off, it's you. He wants to know if you will be a generous person with your time, with your emotions, with your heart, with your thoughts, with your resource, your belongings, your money. Go on down the list. Are you open-handed with the things that God has provided for you? Willingly and cheerfully. Isn't it great when someone comes into your life and they have a great need and you have the ability to help them and be a blessing? Don't you feel like, man, I'm so glad we got to help that person? Instead of having to walk away saying, oh, I wish we could find a way to help that person. And you don't have it. You don't have whatever it is they would need. Sometimes generosity is just sitting and listening to somebody and then hugging them afterwards. Saying, the Lord loves you and I love you. That's generous with your time and your heart and your emotions. I think sometimes we struggle the most with being generous with our time, don't we? Because it's the one resource that we don't get to dictate. We can't save it up, can we? You can't, I mean, I know you all are sitting there. It's like, I know, time's ticking right here, preacher. But we can't save it up. It's consumed every second of every day. So how could I just give it away like that? Because the time that I have came from God. And it came from God for God to use according to His will, according to His purposes, so that I would be a tool to make disciples, so that I would be a witness for the kingdom of God in the world, and so that God would be able to lavish His love on me. Here's what I know. Here's what I've learned, and here's what I know about the kingdom of God and His love and the relationship that we have with God, the Christian life. It's just imagine a mighty flowing river. That's God and His love. That's God and His kingdom. And it's steadily, one of the most amazing things about the rivers here in the mountains is I stand out there in these rivers and up in these mountains, and I could stand there for hours and the water would just keep coming. It just keeps going. And I'm saying to myself, where's this coming from? There's got to be a top to this mountain somewhere. It's got to come from somewhere. But it never stops. And I picture God and His kingdom and His love that way. And God is saying to us over and over in the Scripture, there's plenty of it for all of you. All you have to do is step in. All you have to do is be immersed by it. Just step in and let it wash over you. Which is amazing, isn't it? And sometimes it's so strong that you almost can't stand it. It wants to wash you away, which is really what the Lord wants for you. The problem for sometimes is people want to get in there and wade into God's love, and then they want to start being a beaver and build some kind of dam. Because they love it so much, they just want to accumulate as much as they can get of what God's got for them. And God's saying, first off, that's an impossible task. You cannot dam up the flow of the kingdom of God for yourself. You cannot, it's not just for you. It's not designed that way. There's no need for you to do that. It's never gonna run out. There's no reason to build some kind of dam so that you don't run out of God's resources in any part of your life. Whether it's time, emotions, your heart, your money, your belongings, your family, go on down. Whatever it is important, whatever our treasures are, you cannot stop what the kingdom of God is doing. God wants you to just step into the flow. That's why he says in Acts chapter 20, we can read where it talks about it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? It's more blessed to help someone else step into the flow with you. It's more blessed to say, hey, this is what I've received. Here, you take some of it. You need to have this. For what purpose? Because one, they have a need in their life and God wants to use you to supply it to them, to provide for them. And it might get them to understand, it's like, wow, God has just provided for me. Because once you get one toe into that river of life, you're bound to want more and get in there and get overwhelmed. And the next thing you know, you're just in it, which is the best place for you to be. Knowing that none of it's yours and it all belongs to God, but you get to be a part of it. Y'all realize there's a difference between paying a fine and giving a gift. Am I right about that? I have never been on the side of the road with blue lights on behind me thinking I'm going to give this guy a gift. But I guarantee he's expecting me to pay the fine. That's not the way the Lord wants it to work, y'all. Everything that we do is to be a gift in some way to somebody. And if you think about it long enough, you'll realize that loving God in this way, being a generous person, is actually loving yourself and giving yourself the greatest gift you could give yourself. Generosity is actually worship, not obligation. God's not impressed by your reluctant obedience. Right? If I ever witness anybody reluctantly, like legitimately saying, oh, I don't want to give this, so here, or they show up to a service project that we ever do and they say, well, I'm just here because I feel like I have to, I'm going to send them home. Like, you don't have to be here. You don't have to be here. Because you're not doing anything but making yourself miserable. Right? And you're missing out on what God's doing. All right, verse 8 through 11, and I'll be done. The first few words of verse 8 says, and God is able. God is able. He wants you to have abundance. All right, listen to me. I'm not standing up here preaching health and wealth stuff. That is not the gospel. Right? The gospel message and the work that we do as harvesters for the kingdom of God is not so that I can gain wealth in this world. That is not at all what it's saying. He's saying God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Meaning you will have plenty and more than you need so that you can go do the good deeds, which James says the good deeds happen because of your faith. What is the good deeds? Well, let's just wrap it all back to Jesus saying, go and make disciples. Why would we be a blessing to anybody? Why would we love anybody? Why would we solve anybody's problem? Why would we give to anybody so that they would not suffer? So that God would be glorified and that people would know that Jesus is the Christ. That's the end result. That's why we do food pantries. That's why we do clothes closets. That's why we do outreach ministries, divorce care. That's why we do homeless ministry. That's why any church does any ministry is ultimately we might get an opportunity to show people that Jesus is Lord. Make sense? That's the end goal. that God would be glorified and people might have an opportunity to say, I need Jesus in my life. Can't force anybody to get saved. Can't force anybody to love Jesus. But you just give them the opportunity. Just give them the opportunity. We give prayerfully, not impulsively. We give joyfully, not guilt-driven. We teach generosity as worship, not obligation. That's who we are. We're looking for ways generosity can advance the kingdom of God. Point number two. Point number three: our resources are God's, and the stewardship is important, but it's only a free will stewardship that we're looking at. Now, look, generosity multiplies the impact beyond what we can see. Right? How many times have you loved people, given money, given yourself, given your resources? How many times have you invested in the kingdom? And then since then, you're sitting back saying, I wonder if that did any good. I wonder if that how that helped somebody. Isn't it some of the most frustrating things as believers is sometimes we don't get to see the fruit. Someone else gets to harvest what we planted. Someone else gets to reap God's harvest. And we can't be mad about that because it's God's, right? We're just doing the work. We're just the workers. And the way I can understand that, here's the way my mind understands that is back in the day when I was working warehouses and lumber yards and different jobs, there was always shift work. And I've worked every shift there is to work. I've worked day shift, I worked mid shift, I worked overnight shift, I worked late mid shift, I worked double shift. I worked them all. What I realized, the simplest thing to realize when it comes to harvesting for the kingdom and investing in the kingdom is I come into work and do my shift. Someone else is going to come behind me and do their shift. When I get back to my shift, whatever was done, the last shift is already gone and moved on. And we're doing something else now. And I pick up where they left off. Because if I don't think about it that way, then my mind, this is just me, I'm just up here confessing, but if I don't think about it that way, my mind starts believing I'm the only one doing anything. Or it's only up to me, or what I'm doing is the main thing for me. And it's not. I'm part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the same team. We're all doing the same work. You see. And when you witness to somebody, when you give to somebody, when you love on somebody, when you donate some money to some ministry, we really have no idea how much God has been involved in those people's lives way before we ever got there. And God's just hoping and expecting that our hearts would be so soft that we would just invest the resources that He's given us into that moment. Just invest in people. Just invest in your church. Invest in the work of the kingdom. Invest in the world who are lost. How are people going to get saved if you don't invest in them? Right? And I don't know. I know it's challenging. I know it's challenging. It really is, because it's hard to understand the mind of God, and it's hard to see the big picture of the totality of what God and His kingdom is doing in the world. It's hard to wrap our minds around all of that. But you don't really have to, right? I would suggest focus on the condition of your own heart, not what you think about it. Ask God what He thinks about it, right? It's easy to sit back and evaluate your own heart and come to your own conclusions, because you'll manipulate that whichever way you want it, unless I'm the only one. But if I ask God, show me my heart. Help me love people the way You love people. Help me to see opportunities to invest in someone else, something else. Help me to do my part in investing in this congregation and what we're trying to do. And then I pray for y'all to do the same. Because I can't do it by myself. None of y'all can do it by yourselves. What God's assigned us to do here, right? We need each other. And we need each other to continue to invest. Whatever the Lord leads us to invest. And I would encourage you to get that word on your mind. Because way too long the church has talked about giving. Give, 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 give. And that's not a wrong word. It's just the way our minds receive that word might cause us to misunderstand what we're doing. Because sometimes giving means we're losing something. If I give this to you, then I won't have it. But if I'm investing this, that means I can expect some kind of return. Right? And if I'm investing in whatever person is around me, saved or not, then that means God is going to get a return from that. And I get to be a part of that return because I'm in the flow. Does that make sense? I get to be blessed by the return because I'm in the flow. And once I get to be in the presence of God, some of those people might have got saved. Some of those people might have taken that blessing and did whatever. Maybe they rejected it, but I get to stand before God and know that He is pleased with how I invested in His kingdom, the things that He blessed me with. And it goes back to the beginning, and then I'm going to quit. It goes back to the beginning of this whole series. Nothing belongs to me. I mean, not even the breath that I take every moment belongs to me. The air that I breathe, it doesn't belong to me. The body I'm living in doesn't belong to me. Make sense? So it's, if I just lose possession, if I just lose ownership of it, which I never had to start with, that's a good place to start. Okay, now I can look at myself as a true steward of the things of God. I'm an ambassador. That's why I love Nehemiah. I love studying Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah was assigned a job that was looked impossible. And God had to make things happen initially in the very beginning in order for him to be successful. And all throughout that project, there was plenty of reasons for him to just give up and go back and quit. But it was amazing how God just continued to do what God wanted to do. And Nehemiah stayed in the flow and he experienced the blessings even though there was stress all around him. Sometimes we don't realize the blessings are there because we're focused on the stress. Right? It's just hard. It's hard. It's hard to be a giver. It's hard to be generous. Any one of y'all, if I saw any one of y'all, all right, I got to say it right. If I saw anybody who was starving, I would give them my last rib, barbecue rib. I'd give it to them. I'd give it to them. I'd like smell it first, and then I'd give it to them. I mean, that's a silly illustration, but is it? I mean, think about the thing that you love the most. And that, by the way, barbecue is not what I love the most. But think about what you love, what your treasures are. Are you willing to give them? You know? And here's the thing. God is never going to ask you for or require from you something that you don't have and something that you genuinely need. Now, sometimes you're all like, well, I don't know, I had my last dollar and this guy needed it, I gave it to him. Yeah, well, what happened after that? The Lord provided, didn't he? It's because you have it don't mean you need it in that moment. Sometimes you let go of it, open-handedly let go of it, trusting that God is going to do something about your situation at that point. I love you and the Lord loves you. If you're not saved, then you have the greatest need there is. You don't have a Savior and you are in danger because you have offended God. We all have offended God. And we need somebody to deal with that. And Jesus did that on the cross. If you read your Bible, it talks about how Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. We sang about a couple songs about that today. Almost all our songs were about that today. And I want to encourage you guys to hear this because I know most of you are saved. But we really need to think about and pray about ways to talk to the people who aren't saved in our life. And it's like, you know, if God is willing to invest so much into your life, into your salvation, if he's willing to give it all to you so generously, who are we to hold anything to ourselves? Who are we to not be generous people? Who are we to not be like Christ? So the gospel says if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you should repent. That means stop being an offender of God. Stop being a sinner. And then you should accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Confess Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and accept the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be in the flow.